Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by acknowledging any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing these opportunities are prepositioned by you under the basis of your grace for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on this earth and your purpose for it, as well as the means of turning the adversity into a blessing to your glory and to our benefit as we deploy your Word under the Holy Spirit's grace ministry. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of passages for today's class. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Of course, here you see wickedness. Basically, this would be a person who's wicked who has not yet got scar tissue of the soul to the point where their conscience is seared. You know, so this is a person who's least reachable, possibly. And the reason, of course, they are fleeing is because they know they're guilty. And so people who are being convicted by the Holy Spirit flee because or run or try to get away because they are being convicted. And so they feel threatened even when they're not threatened, is the point. But the righteous is bold as a lion. Of course, righteousness is what? Application of doctrine. So faith, hope, and love. Doctrine, confidence. Hope is confidence. So that's your boldness. Courage from confidence as a lion. So that's the two antithetical viewpoints of a person or statuses of a person functioning under the cosmos versus under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 54:17, we noted last time, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Of course, the reason for this is that the person who's operating according to the Word of God is speaking truth. Truth is always vindicated. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:8. Do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The principle there is God always vindicates the Word because he's vindicating himself. And if he vindicates the truth and you have it, he vindicates you. So we're connected. Again, that's how the grace policy works. When we're connected with God through the Word, his grace is functional. Of course, his grace is always functional towards us. It's just a question of how it works out in our experience. In Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of it all. So God, again, is permitting adversity to come into our lives, but his purpose in it is to actually build us up in his power system. That's the purpose of the affliction. Now, that's the concept of suffering for blessing, when you understand how grace and doctrine work together. We understand God's grace policy. We respond with his word. And when you're working under the grace policy, I talked about last time, the filling of the Spirit is grace, a category of grace. And we respond to that with doctrine. So I've described the spiritual life kind of like a two-cycle engine in the past. And the power stroke is grace, and our response is doctrine. So the power stroke is grace, and response is doctrine. So when we pray, for example, we pray in the filling of the Spirit in the name of Jesus to the Father, and our prayer is comprised of doctrine, primarily. Generally, our prayers have to be in accord with the doctrine, but in large regard, it's actually a recital of doctrine back to God. So that's why it's so important. Prayer by itself, without doctrine, is not necessary. It's not going to work right. You have to have the proper doctrinal viewpoint to have effective prayer. And of course, then effective prayer has to be actually according to protocol. And how do you know that doctrine? So doctrine fulfilled. Remember, doctrine is just another word for faith. It's the objective term for faith. So anyway, the principle is that the righteous one lives by faith, or aka means of doctrine. So we're presently engaged in Satan's study of Satan's cosmic system. Of course, that's the system that's antithetical to doctrine. a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint, that since the fall in the Garden of Eden in a status of separation from God and the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint and basis for all conflict, suffering. You know, basically, suffering is a product of the cosmos, which is a product of the sin nature. Remember, our gateway into the cosmic system is the sin nature. Our gateway out of the cosmic system is rebound. So we acknowledge any known sin, we're under then the power of the Holy Spirit and under His aegis until such time as we choose to reject His lead and resume or function of the sin nature. So grace is always the mechanism for our exit from the cosmos, either as a believer or an unbeliever. A believer is rebound, an unbeliever is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two system, where irrationality, disillusionment, discontent from cosmic one, arrogance. So basically, a person in cosmic one is living in a lie. He's not necessarily completely identified with it, but he's living in it. Now, God makes war on that, and that person's reachable with not a whole lot of effort. But once you reach cosmic two, you've actually identified with the arrogance. And now that's, you are characterized by that. And so it takes on a whole other dimension, and you go to war with God at that point. So you're not, in the first case, you're just rejecting God, and God's working with you to bring you around, or whoever it is, whether in whatever, wherever they are in the system. And then if you go into cosmic two, then you actually are in opposition. So that's not basically equivalent to doubling down, if you want to view it that way. So arrogance metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism and opposition to God, His people, His policy, and His plan. So in people in cosmic two, and we see more and more of this in our country, as people identify with evil, and they're actually at war with God. It wouldn't say that in those terms. They may not even believe in God, but the policies of God, in the case of divine establishment and anything that God sets up, they're opposed to it. That's why things like anti-Semitism come into view. That's why we see the issue with relationships between men and women. The war against the patriarchy. The patriarchy is divine establishment. That's marriage. And of course you see that the left in our country, the so-called left, the reversionists, are against that. So as I've noted, you can go down through the Word of God and see how God has stated certain realities in His Word. And these folks all oppose those realities with no exception. In fact, that these days it's more and more obvious. So this is the natural status of man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. See, here's the grace policy of God working in towards us in whatever, wherever we are in the process, and the Holy Spirit has to step in and function in it for us to acquire the data. And in the case of an unbeliever, which would be the basic status of a natural person, that's common grace. In the case of a believer, it's rebound. So an unbeliever always starts out right at the beginning with believing in Jesus. But the believer can come back into the process if they haven't been out too long and had too much entropy occur. So, but in any case, if we're operating outside of the power of the grace, power of the Holy Spirit, we're not able to properly perceive the information God's communicating. And so we reject it in one way or another. And then we see the orchestrator of this whole thing that's in opposition to God, and that's Satan, Revelation 12:9. So he's the one who invented this process. He used it on the angels. He's deployed it into human history. He's using it on mankind. And he's the one that is perpetuating this war, if you want to call it that. That's really what it is. We call it the angelic conflict. But it's a spiritual battle that's invisible. It's a battle of ideas. And we see in our country the negative ideas are more ascendant than they used to be because fewer people are orienting to the truth. And so again, the nation is falling away or just drifting off course. God's word describes it as drifting off course from grace. Because the whole system operates on the basis of grace. And so when you reject truth, you automatically reject grace. The two go together as a tandem. And you can't, actually grace precedes truth, but you can't persist in grace without truth. And we talked about how that works. God meets, grace initiates, that's God. That's where it all has to start. God, we love as because he first loved us. And his initiation is always towards us. Then we respond with the appropriate doctrine. So there has to be a pairing all the time. It goes back to the cycles of the grace engine, if you want to view it that way, or the spiritual engine. When we left off last time, we were noting the basic documentation and function of Satan's cosmic two system described in John 15:18-25, and we noted this, we'll repeat it, we'll look over at it again here because this is the baseline for the animosity that we face in the devil's world. And we're not, they hated God first. They hated Jesus Christ first. So, their hatred for God precedes their hatred for us. And of course, since they hated God, if we're with God and aligned with God in any manner or fashion, they're going to hate us to the extent that we are aligned with God. So he says here, John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that hated me before it hated you. Of course, this goes all the way back to the garden, in essence, where the first hatred occurred. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So here, you see, this is the ultimate, people harass me because I'm political. Well, everything is political in my viewpoint. Because this is the original political here. The world versus God. That's political. And you have a choice, one or the other. Well, that's politics. And that's the way things work. You're either one group or another. You can have more than one faction. But in God's system, you're either in Christ and in God, or you're not. And so that's a singularity, as we noted last time. So you are either in the Word of God with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, or you're with the devil. And those are the only two options that are out there. So all the factions that exist are of the devil in reality. They're not of God. Although within God's family, at any given juncture, certain individuals may have certain factions, but the factions aren't of God. See, there are no factions in the doctrine, but we don't have unity till we have the complete understanding of the doctrine. So that means we're always going to have factions to some extent in the devil's world. But to the extent that there are factions, that's not of God. So we allow for them to be factions. We don't judge people on the basis of that, unless it's a critical issue that needs to be evaluated and come into view critically. But generally, we let people do what they make the choices they make. It's not our business to change them. They report to God, not to us. So we let them make the choices they make. And so you end up with divisions within the community based on that. But again, none of that comes from God. It all comes from the world. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And of course, they did persecute him, and they did not keep his word. So they're going to treat us the same way they treated Jesus. They're going to hate us. But all these things they will do to you because of me, for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So the fact that they reject Jesus means they've also rejected the Father, because Jesus' entire mission was to reveal the Father. If you want a simple description of what Jesus' role was to reveal all facets of God's work to mankind. Remember, we described the Trinity with words that relate to light and or radiation. So you have actinic, referring to the Father. You have calorific, referring to the Holy Spirit. And you have visible for Jesus. So that as you break down radiation from the X-rays all the way down to heat being the lowest category of radiation. So you have the X-rays or that kind of high, very high energy radiation, that's actinic. It'll kill you, but you can't see it or feel it. So, in fact, people used to play, before they got smart, people used to play with uranium back in the day, in the 40s, before they got... They had these scales or things you could put your feet on and you could see the bones. Well, of course, they were getting radiated while they did that and it caused cancer. Eventually, they did away with all that stuff. But the thing is that radiation was damaging them even though they didn't know it or feel it. That's like God the Father. Unseen, but yet there and real. Then you have the visible, that's in the middle range. That's what we can see. That's Jesus. And then you have the Holy Spirit, that's calorific, which is heat. You can feel it, but you can't see him. They work in different ways in our... That's a nice way to explain it that Colonel Thieme used in his book, The Trinity. So these things, let's see. If I had not come and spoken to them... So this is what happens when... This is in John 1, it actually says the same kind of phrase. That sin was revealed by Jesus showing up. And the world didn't like it because it didn't want to be aware of its sin. Now the problem with that is the world fails to understand God's role relating to sin. See, they think that the sin is causing God to condemn them. No, they're already condemned. You see? We condemn people for sinning. That's what we do. We're separated from God because of sin, but we're already condemned. We wouldn't even be. Remember, what comes first here? You're a sinner before you sin in the system. Because remember, when you're born, you have an old sin nature. And God imputes that old sin nature, Adam's original sin. Well, that's condemnation. So you haven't done anything. You're a child, you know, you're 1 minute old. You haven't sinned personally, but you are classed as a sinner by your relationship with Adam in the fall. But then later on, when you have a volition and it's operational, then the old sin nature gets involved and you actually do commit personal sin. But you commit personal sin because you already were a sinner. You see, so the position started the whole process. And so our view of sin is we take it too personally. And I'm not saying we shouldn't adjust our thinking and not sin, but we should never be condemned by it, because that's not the basis of our condemnation. Adam's original sin is the basis of our condemnation. Now, sin does separate us from God experientially, so that's a problem. That's why we have the filling ministry of the Spirit. And that's the grace policy where God provides us the antidote to the sin nature through the filling ministry of the Spirit. That's how we function in spiritual life. And, of course, the remedy for that is to simply come clean with God on the sin. I did it. That's it. 1 John 1:9. So he came and spoke to them so that they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So he came and revealed what sin was. See, in a sense, Jesus augmented the law. The law was sent to reveal real sin, but it only revealed certain categories of sin. And so the law left... Well, they were kind of all covered if you read between the lines and pick up the concepts in covetousness and stuff like that. But Jesus really augmented it. And if you think not, go look at Matthew 5. Because he augments sin there in the sense that he says, if a man looks at a woman, he's committed adultery. You see, Ten Commandments, it says if you commit adultery, you've committed sin. Okay, but then, I say in Matthew 5, there's an augmentation. Remember, Matthew 5, was Jesus spoke to the Jews about, it's called the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, and he's describing the protocols for the millennium. That's what's going on there. And in that environment, when Jesus is running a show, and the world is filled with the knowledge of God, it's going to be similar to the invisible spiritual life of the church. Not as much, not quite the same, but similar. Because they don't have the function of the Spirit quite to the same level that we do. But they don't have the adversity we do either. But in that space, the law is magnified into a concept not only of overt sin, which the law directly addresses in the Ten Commandments, but mental attitude sin. And it's useful to if you want to really pick this, then that's what Jesus came to reveal. So he's actually augmenting the concept of sin. That's what he's talking about here. So the point is that when the law was given, or when he came, the concepts of sin were revealed. And now there's no excuse. So since he came, but of course he offered the remedy too. He's on the cross. So he dealt with sin completely, you know, in his work. So not only did he reveal sin and magnify sin, in other words, he made it more obvious, the categories of sin, then he also provided the remedy for sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God by believing in him. So he goes on to say, he who hates me hates my Father also. So here you see that he came specifically to reveal the Father. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, I think that was the last passage, verse I wanted. Let me see. Was it? No, 25. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen me and hated me and my Father as well. So they rejected him because their reaction to him was wrong. See, he didn't come to condemn them, but they perceived him as being condemning. It's just like we do. People will react to a Christian who's living a proper life, and they will dislike them because they think that Christian is judging them when he's not. But the thing is, they're judging themselves because they're running, as our passage earlier, a person who's evil. They project their evil. See, that's, we have denial, self-justification, self-deception, denial, projection. So they project their evil. And so they blame you for what they're doing. Well, that's precisely what's happening here. Because they think you are condemning them and you aren't. Of course, Jesus wasn't either. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. They were already condemned. So I came to deliver them. But they got offended at him because he was perfect. So, and people will chafe against a believer who's functioning in the spiritual life as well. So, you know, that's really not your problem, though. You can't do anything about that, except be real. And you don't condemn anybody. You don't judge. But they see the problem is they're judging you. So there's no way you can fix that. Holy Spirit has to fix that. But they have done this to fulfill the word that they have written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So there's no reason here. And then we get right next to the verse 26 where the Holy Spirit's coming into view, but that's not specific. So here we have the world-hating truth, which is cosmic too. See, the reason they hate the truth is because they're in cosmic too. Three other passages that require the believer to understand the hatred principle of cosmic too are 1 John 2, 9-11. This is where we left off last time. The one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness unto now. So here we see that there is no hatred in the spiritual life. You know, the spiritual life is the apex of the spiritual life is love, faith, hope, and love. And love is integrity. So you don't hate anybody in love. Now you may hate what they do, but you don't hate them. You got to separate between the perp and their actions. The actions are contrary to the word of God, and so you dislike that. But you still see, God loved the world, the people that were in the world, and yet at the same time he hates the works of the world because they're against him. So you have to have the capacity to separate the individual from their works or production in your thinking, and recognize that anybody potentially, well, everybody needs to at least have an opportunity to hear whatever God's willing to, ready to give them regarding the truth, wherever they're at. So here we have hatred, because our brother, it relates to the darkness. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So there you see the concept that love is functioning in grace. Remember, grace and doctrine precede personal love. You have a personal sense of destiny, and then you have a personal love for God, and then integrity for people. So grace and doctrine are up and operational before you get to the point where you have capacity for love. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because his darkness has blinded his eyes. So that's cosmic two, the blindness associated with the darkness. And in 1 John 3, 2, John talks a lot about this. John 12 to 15. Not as Cain, now remember, Cain and Abel, who was evil one and slew his brothers. Remember, so Cain, remember, the two kids, the first two children in the world, one went with the devil and one went with God. And the test commandment for them was the offering. For the woman and the man, it was the fruit of the tree. But in their case, it was, what kind of offering are you going to bring? So everybody has a test. And Cain brought the wrong kind of offering, knowingly. He did that on purpose. And then he became angry at his brother because Abel brought the right offering. And of course, that was when the door was opened for Cain, and the devil led him to kill Abel. So Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So here you have this typical situation where the evil person kills the righteous person. And that's the way it's been throughout history. I mean, with rare exceptions. Generally, that's the way it works. So do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. So the fact that this animosity exists shouldn't be a surprise to us, because it's existed from the beginning. We know that, see, there's your, that's again, if you want to view it that way, political. Because the world has one viewpoint and the spiritual person has another. They're antithetical. But what's interesting is to see the animosity here is not from the righteous to the unrighteous, but from the unrighteous to the righteous. You see, that's the direction of the animosity. Because the person who's righteous is self-controlled. You see. So the it's always the righteous person that takes the heat from the cosmos. Now ultimately, the God has to deliver us in that case. Because that's the only delivery there is. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love abides in death. And of course, remember, when you see the word love here, we're talking integrity. It's not like you have an affinity towards someone, and that love is classed as an affinity. That's often what love is described as, or would be understood to be, is affinity. You love to do certain things. You have an affinity for that. But that's not the love it's talking about here. Here it's talking about integrity. So most of the time in the Bible, when you see the word love, it's relating to integrity. In other words, you're doing a right thing for the right, for that person, for the right reason at the right time, in spite of their animosity. It goes on to say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, why would you say, see, that's your augmentation again. Remember, in the Ten Commandments, you've got, thou shalt not commit murder or homicide. It says, some translations say kill, but that's really not the word. It's thou shalt not commit homicide. Premeditated murder. But here we see the augmentation. This comes from Jesus. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, what's hatred? That's a mental attitude sin. So, the mental attitude of hatred will become murder if it's left unchecked. And that's, of course, what happened to Cain. Cain's hatred for his brother, because his brother's offering was accepted and his was not, metastasized into murder. So that's why when we rebound mental attitude sins. And or verbal sins. Way more often than we do overt sins. And hopefully you never get to an overt sin, or rarely do. So as you live your spirit, you're always going to have mental attitude sins. That's hard, almost impossible not to deal with. To have that on occasion, because your head, your thinking, it's in your thinking. But that doesn't actually work itself out into an overt sin. So, and of course, this is where that, you know, you see how God's making us aware of, the Holy Spirit convicts us of this so that we can make the adjustment based on his conviction. And we don't even walk that path. So everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Of course, that has to do with you're not living according to the power of God. Now, you may be saved and going to heaven, but you're not living like it. See, that's the eternal life abiding is experiential sanctification. We talked about that last week or the week before, where you have justification, sanctification, that correlates to the word hagios, or saint. and glorification. Well, a person who's justified is a believer in Jesus Christ, and they're going to heaven based on that identity. But they may not function as a saint because they don't have any doctrine. See, so you got people who are saved and going to heaven because of they believed in Jesus, who don't have a clue about how they're supposed to live, who then operate as, that's kind of our topic in some regards here, they're operating as unbelievers, even though they're believers, because they don't have the doctrine to operate as a believer. So they're still saved and going to heaven, but they're not functional in the eternal life that they actually possess. So it's not operational. Man. And then 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, and no one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So that's just a explanation of the fact that people can allege something is true and yet they have issues with people. Now, they can't really love God unless they have integrity towards people. They don't love God. They say they do, but they don't know. They don't really know what love is. They don't know that what God's expecting from them. That's the problem here. Because God expects us to relate to people like he does. And he gives us the capacity to do that under the ministry of the Spirit and doctrine. So other passages refer to a believer in cosmic two hatred include Romans 1:21-25. We've seen some of these before. That's worthwhile. We're just about ready to wrap this up. For even though they knew God, this is a people who were, I mean, remember, everything always starts out with cognizance. We often think that that's not really true, but it is. Because if you think about in the garden, what came first? Cognizance. Then they fell. And then you have lack of cognizance as time progresses. So if someone that jumps right into the process somewhere may not have cognizance, but the Holy Spirit's constantly working on them. So the Holy Spirit brings cognizance. So then people can reject it, and if they do, then they're not going to get it. It's not going to come through. But the Holy Spirit's, remember, common grace is affecting everybody. And so nobody has an excuse because of common grace. So everybody has had an opportunity under the ministry of the Spirit. They may have rejected it, but they still had it. So they said no. So in this case, these people actually did have a relationship, but they've left it. For even though they knew God, this would fit, say, Adam and the woman in the garden. This would fit the United States, citizens of the United States, many of them. The founders of the United States were believers for the most part, many of whom understood concepts of spirituality. So that's why the nation is what it is. And if you go back across into Europe and then back over to Jerusalem as the church came out of that region, those people carried that information with them. And when we get to our study on Smyrna, we're going to see how they started out with all this information and then it went away. The rate of forgetting exceeded the rate of learning eventually. And now they're not even there. Well, the city's there, kind of. It's now an Islamic state, or a Mohammedan. It's in Turkey. So what was a core constituency for truth for the Roman Empire is now completely gone. Of course, well, that's 2,000 years ago, about. But maybe not quite 2,000, but, you know, it's getting close. So anyways, that's what happened. So what happened is that the people moved on from there and went to other places. Under the pressure. And we'll see how that worked. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's, again, we see that in spades in our country at this time, because people have left off from truth and now they think that men can be women and women can be men, stuff like that. And that's kind of weird, but that's what they think. They don't think that God assigns gender at birth. Or conception, actually. So, but he does, of course. You know, but that's so they become futile and foolish, and they're darkened. So they become their thinking is blacked out. This is black out of the soul. And professing to the wise, they became fools. So they have a wisdom, but not according to the word of God. This is the kind of wisdom that the woman was after. Well, she didn't know it. This is the wisdom that the devil offered the woman in the garden. See, she wanted to become wise. Well, she had all the wisdom she needed. She just didn't want to have the humility necessary to acquire it. So Satan offered a shortcut, and it wasn't much of a shortcut, actually. It put her into slavery. But he said the fruit, if you ate of it, would make her wise, knowing good and evil. Oh, and she thought that was cool. And of course, she was deceived. And these people are likewise deceived. They think they're wise, but they're fools. And of course, the word fool generally can be translated moron. They're morons. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. So here they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You know, and by the time the Bible was written, overt idolatry was endemic. It was typical, especially in the Gentile regions. So Romans. Look over to Rome right now. You look at all of the artifacts. They were all related to worship of pagan gods. That's all it is, basically. That's what's all over the place. And of course, just at the time this was written, that's when they in their heyday. So Rome was up and running big time at that point. And of course, they had all the idolatry. Today, it's a little more subtle than that. People worship the creation, though. You know, that's what global warming, that's what the greenies do. They're worshiping the creation, the earth, rather than the creator. So they're in the business of trying to save the earth instead of recognizing that God's already got that covered. So it's just more subtle. It's still worshiping the creature. Therefore, this is a consequence of that choice. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their thinking, their hearts, to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So, they say, in essence, the creature, inevitably, when you move into the cosmic system, especially Cosmic 2, you're going to be worshipping the Creator in some manner or fashion. And you've rejected God. And of course, what happened is it sucked into that vacuum was the lie, which Satan has up and running and is readily available to anybody who will take it. It's Psalms 2 verses 1 to 4 in the NET version. Why do the nations rebel? There's two versions here. I'll have both of them on the screen. Why are the nations in uproar? I think it's a net we want here. Let's go look at that net, I should say. Why do the nations rebel? Why are the countries devising plots that fail? See, here we have the warfare, the opposition to God. The kings of the earth form a united front, and the rulers collaborate against the Lord and his anointed king. So here we have the ruling class, who for some reason tends to always become perverted first. Probably prosperity. Prosperity test, they fail it. So typically this stuff happens as one rejects. When you fail the prosperity test is when you start getting caught up in this stuff. It seems there's a correlation there. They say, let's tear out the shackles they put on us and let's free ourselves from their ropes. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs in disgust. The Lord taunts them. So these the shackles are the establishment principles of God's word. And, of course, we have, simply put, that's freedom, marriage between a man and a woman, family, product of the marriage, and nationalism. So, and we see in our country and others who have preceded us in this, that those concepts are being rejected. And of course, the only way you really have any type of success is to have those establishment principles up and running. Because anything that's contradictory to that will self-destruct. And, of course, that's, in essence, what happens when God laughs, because you can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. You know, the system is designed to correct itself. And so if people persist in going negative to truth, eventually it self-destructs. So we see from this that one of the major ways Satan's cosmic system controls people is through the manufacture of a public lie. That is used to create a false narrative from a cosmic consensus that's based on the demonic viewpoint of anthropocentric academic speculation. So, in essence, there's a lie created on the basis of humanistic viewpoint. That's anthropocentric academic speculation. And that becomes the basis for your decision making. And so that public lie becomes the status quo or what is believed. And that's what we see happening in our country. This is what this demonic social democrat leftist statists have done to our president, because they hate him for attempting to reestablish constitutional principles. So they have a public lie that's created based on his attempt to, quote, make America great again. You know, if you think about it, the last bunch of years, we were told that we were not going to be as good as we ever were before. And we had what we had for wrong reasons. In other words, we were colonial, which means we were wrong. Because we forced people to do things that they didn't want to do. And we stole from them. Well, that's not true at all. That's the lie. That's part of the public lie that's been created. And the president is trying to reassert things back into more normality. Now, obviously, it's not perfect, but it's contradicting the lie that's gone before this for the last 28, 29 years, to a large extent. So they hate him for attempting to reestablish constitutional principles based on divine establishment truth to our national government in an effort to make America great again. So we're going to look at a passage here where we're looking at the public lie that was created by the Jews against Moses. This happened about a year out after they had crossed over out of Egypt. So they were on their way to the Promised Land, more or less, and they were in the process of rebelling against God, and Moses was the visible person there who was leading them, and so he got all the blame. And so they created a public lie, and we'll see how. And it was the leadership of the nation under Moses that did this. Because what had happened when they left the land, if you read the story, you see where Moses was bogged down with helping make decisions for the people, and his father-in-law, the father-in-law of the woman he divorced. And of course that became another issue with the Ethiopian woman. But his father-in-law recommended that he appoint people to be judges over the people so that he didn't have to do it all. And he did that. It was those people that rebelled. So that's the people we're looking at. And they're actually relatives of Moses. They're in the same line. They're of the tribe, pretty much the Levites. So they were in a position. They were in a special group as it was, but they thought they were greater than they were. And they actually created a lie against Moses, we'll see. In this passage we're going to examine, you can substitute President Trump for Moses, and the Democrats, the never-Trumpers, and the media for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Those are the three instigators in this show that we're going to look at. So number 1641 tells us about the public lie that was manufactured against Moses. So on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Of course, this was after they had. Let's just back up here just for a second. They had been condemned by God here, and they were killed, and as a result they were removed from the Israel. So they were, God was the one that had judged them, not Moses. In fact, what's interesting when you read through here, every time somebody comes up with something nasty to say about him, Moses always falls down and prays for them. Because he knows that they're going to come under judgment. So after a year of vilifying Moses in the desert, the falsehoods that were perpetuated by the mental attitude sins, the public lie was accepted by all but a handful of believers of the Exodus generation. Now, we'll see that only two people in their families actually made it through the whole 40 years. That was Joshua and Caleb. and everyone else died. Now, Moses and Aaron died for other reasons. Moses, because he struck the rock the second time rather than speaking to it. And there was another reason for Aaron dying. But the point is that the only two people, I mean, when they numbered the people coming out of the land, people over 20 were counted. And of the people over 20, that as they crossed over, Joshua and Caleb survived. That's the only two, then their families. So they're the only ones that actually walk. They basically, God ran them around the desert for 40 years so that they would die. That's what he did. Because they were not able, because of their attitude, to go into the land. They wouldn't have the courage to go into the land. See, that was the problem. So they basically created their own destiny by virtue of their negative volition. The public lie was hate-filled propaganda fomented by arrogant and ambitious believers. Remember, all these people, remember, everybody here in that first generation was a believer. Because remember, they were baptized, the Bible says they were baptized in the sea. I mean, it was a dry baptism, but that was, they indicated their belief in Jesus Christ by following Moses out of the land. So that first generation was entirely believers. So we're talking about believers in this situation. They're ambitious believers, so the leadership that Moses had appointed, or among some of them, were the ones who carried out this attempted coup. The public lie was the hateful propaganda fomented by arrogant, ambitious believers who lusted for the power that God had given to Moses and the honor and respect and approbation that Aaron received as God's appointed high priest. So remember, when God apportioned the roles, Moses was the leader and Aaron was the high priest. And of course, that set up, they were both Levites. That was the tribe of Levi. So that sets up basically the beginning of the Levitical priesthood with Aaron and his descendants. But it ends up being, eventually, the Levitical priesthood is comprised of the entire tribe of Levi. The public lie against Moses included the irrational, hateful propaganda that Moses had led the Jews out of Egypt to kill them off in the desert. That's what they alleged. Exodus 16:3, the sons of Israel said to them, "We wish we had died in the Lord's hands in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full." Now they're slaves down there. You know, they're almost dying of their workload, and they're saying as though they have all this great resources while they're slaves. "We ate bread to the full, and you have brought us out through this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger." And of course, that wasn't at all true. That's what they alleged. That was part of the public lie. Exodus 17:3, that the people thirsted there. This is the first area where they didn't have water, and this is where the rock, he struck the rock this time, and this was acceptable, but they got the water. "So for the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'But why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" So here's Moses' response. "Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.'" So he was on the cusp of being stoned off and on by these people. Of course, stoning was their means of capital punishment. And Numbers 16:13, "Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey," that's Egypt, of course, where there were slaves, "to have us die in the wilderness, but you would have also lord it over us." See, so they're accusing Moses of having all these bad attitudes toward them. And, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. See, they're projecting on Moses their evil intentions. You know, I'm making a point here, because what we see happening with Moses, with the Jews of this generation, is kind of what we have going on in our country today at this point. And Moses, and the other thing that they said, and Moses would gouge out the eyes of anyone who opposed him. That was in Numbers 16:14, where it says, "You will put out the eyes of these men." So, anyways, this is what the public lie, the false narrative and the public lie created for the Jews who were in Cosmic 2 here. So the public lie was motivated by negative volition towards establishment and doctrinal truth. Scar tissue in the stream of consciousness, garbage in the subconscious of the soul, lust patterns of the old sin nature that resulted in persistent and consistent commission of arrogance and emotional mental attitude, verbal sins. So that's constantly what they were involved with. They were constantly had evil intentions against Moses, who had no evil intentions against them. Negative volition and scar tissue of the soul created a vacuum into which flowed the public lie. And even though they were believers, their volition had created so great a vacuum in their thinking that they could say anything evil about Moses and the people would believe it. You know, you see we have that in our country to some extent with our president. They considered God's word of truth to be a lie, and the false narrative of the public lie created by the evil propaganda of the conspiracy of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as the truth. So these two points of view were in opposition. So there, in essence, you have the conflict. You have the false narrative created by the princes, and you have the public lie that they have fomented, and the people have bought it, all except for two. The believers of the Exodus next generation believed that Moses and Aaron were wrong and that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 princes of Israel were right. So they inverted their thinking and called evil good and good evil. We've seen this verse before, but it's worth looking at it again. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute dark for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this is an inversion of thought. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. You know, that's precisely what we've got going on in our country today, on the basis of the same kind of ideas. Even after God had killed the evil leaders of the rebellion, the deceitful lies of their evil, hateful propaganda remained in the thinking of the Exodus generation, to the point that they continued to be deluded into believing the public lie even after they'd seen what had happened to them. And so if we go back, we'll see this is what happened. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed. This is what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the three ringleaders. God, but when they came, Moses invited them down, and he told the people to stay away. And so they were separated from the people by a reasonable distance. So, because Moses knew he knew what was going to happen exactly, but God told him to stay away. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. And all they belonged to them went down to the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. So that's what happened to the three ringleaders. And all Israel, who were around them, fled in their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. And of course, it wasn't going to do that, but they were caught up in negative volition. And the fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men, this was the princes who were in cahoots with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were offering the incense. So God basically does away with the ringleaders of the coup. But the people remained deceived. They remained so ensnared in deception from their locked-in negative volition that the teaching of Moses and Aaron had no impression on their thinking. So the Jews decided that all they had to do was to kill Moses and Aaron, and their problem would be solved. So that takes us back to what? Cain. That's what Cain did to Abel. He thought he could solve his problem by killing Abel. See, Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's was not. So the remedy here is to wipe out the people who are doing the right thing, which, of course, didn't happen, but that's what the kind of things that was set up to have happen. This is the same kind of pernicious evil that comes from the public lie, and the same kind of pernicious evil propaganda that the mainstream media is using to deceive the self-absorbed, arrogant citizens of our country regarding our president, our Constitution, and the founders of this country. So you see a complete parallel between the situation that Moses faced with Israel, or the Jewish race, the people that came out with him, and Moses. And we have the same problem going on in our country with President Trump and the establishment principles of our nation. So it's really, the point here is this has happened before. And there's nothing, we can also look at David and see it happen with him, with his son, when they got hung up, caught in a tree. It begins with an A. I don't remember his name right now. The Israelites were so caught up in cosmic two-hatred that it never occurred to them that they might be wrong. So they misinterpreted the function of God's justice from the Supreme Court of Heaven and did not change their mind in spite of God's clear demonstration of truth. So what's interesting here is even though they saw these people consumed, They still didn't change their mind. That tells you how pernicious it is and how people can become so locked into negative volition. This negative volition ultimately resulted in the entire generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, dying during the 40 years of wandering in the desert, period. So Numbers 14:26-35 describes this, and we'll pick up with that next time since we're running out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to recognize that there's nothing new under the sun and that you have perfect provision for every circumstance, and our challenge is to simply orient to your truth and have confidence that you will come through for your word at the right time, because you're in the business of vindicating your people with truth. Help us to do that so that we have the tranquility of mind to deal with the adversities that come into our lives as a result of nothing that we did, and to stand firm in the reality of your word regardless of the pressure. We thank you for this information and help it to enable us to do that, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.